Dear Heavenly Father, now I just pray that this message is going to set us free. Pray that it will rebuke us and correct us too. I pray that it will have a profound effect on your church this morning for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage this morning, in verses 12 to 15 of 2 Peter 1, Peter starts out with these words. These are the words he starts out with. Therefore, I am going to be always reminding you of these things. Now, if that's where we started out, right away, what are we thinking? Therefore, for what reason? He's going to be always reminding us of these things, of what? I mean, this whole thing is like, okay, I hope you got the last part, because if you didn't get the last part, this whole point is, this is you lose it all. So we can see, obviously, in order to understand what Peter is about to say in our text this morning, we have to start out by reminding ourselves of where we've already been. That's the trouble with having a week in between messages. It's just, it builds on what comes before. So my prayer, and when I say my prayer, I mean actually, I actually pray this. My prayer is that our growing familiarity with these words will not breed contempt. What is the saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. So as soon as someone begins to say something I've heard before, I say, oh, I've already heard that before. I mean, I know, that's how I am. Instead, may our growing familiarity with these words produce a deeper, growing appreciation and understanding of these words. So just listen again. Listen to the Word of God, and be blessed that you can have these words spoken to you. And I'll put myself out there with you as I speak these words to you. Brothers and sisters, Christ's divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, life and piety, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue, by which glory and virtue He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And so, for this very reason, bringing all your energy to bear, supply by your faith an abundance of moral excellence. And by your moral excellence, an abundance of knowledge. And by your knowledge, an abundance of self-control. And by your self-control, an abundance of steadfastness. And by your steadfastness, an abundance of piety. And by your piety, an abundance of brotherly affection. And by your brotherly affection, an abundance of love. For when these things belong to you and are increasing and are abounding more and more, they make you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever does not have these things is blind, being diseased in his eyes, having ignored the cleansing of his former sins, his baptism. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more zealous to confirm your calling and election. For as long as you do these things, you will most certainly never fall. For in this way, in doing these things, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, in our passage this morning, this is what Peter says. Therefore, I am going to be always reminding you of these things, even though you know them and are already established in the truth that you have. Now, I just want to say from the outset, and I'm not trying to bait you or lead you along artificially. I mean this. First of all, this is a profound passage, and it desperately needs to be rediscovered in the church today. In fact, I'm going to go maybe out on a limb and say that given the contemporary church culture in which we live, including our own, this passage could be, in a sense, one of the most important texts I have ever preached. Peter begins with the word therefore. In your handout, why is Peter going to be always reminding us of these things? Well, he says, therefore, because what's at stake is our final salvation. Okay, that's why. That's why I'm going to remind you why. Because this is what's at stake. What's at stake is either, remember from last week, being richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's one option. And there's not another option like being granted a measly entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only option, a rich entrance. The other option is falling from our profession of faith in Christ into eternal destruction and ruin. Which will it be? That's why Peter writes this letter. And that's why he says he's going to always be reminding them of these things. You're like, oh, I heard that before, right? I already know. You already told me that. Yes. And you know why I told it to you? Because what's at stake? When we know what's at stake, we don't get tired of hearing it again. Underlying all of Scripture, brothers and sisters, this book of the Scripture, underlying it is the ultimate urgency of eternal matters. So whenever you pick up your Bible and you open it, you know that you're entering into what really matters, lasts, and counts. Eternal matters. The Scriptures are not just a helpful aid to living life, are they? And let's be honest, I think we can approach them, all of us can approach them in that way at times. The Scriptures are the revelation of, think about this, of eternal life in Christ. But they are also the revelation of something else, of everlasting death and judgment outside of Christ. This is why we should always, to use the words of Hebrews, pay much closer attention to the things we've heard. We come here on Sunday mornings. What should we be doing? Paying much closer attention to the things we've heard that we hear each week in the preaching of God's word by whomever. That's why Peter says that he will always be reminding us of these things. But of what things? What is he reminding us of? Well, so far, these things has been the seven virtues. Okay, moral excellence and knowledge and steadfastness and self-control and piety and brotherly affection and love. That's what these things have been. But, and that's what he seems to be referring to here technically. But those seven virtues are intertwined with gospel before, after, in them. And so we cannot separate out the Christian virtues. We can't take the Christian virtues out of their gospel world, their gospel context in your handout. So what Peter's really saying is this, that he will always be reminding us of what? The whole gospel. Now, I want to point out that there's the gospel, which is Christ died, was buried, and was raised up from the dead, so that we who repent and put our faith in Christ can be saved and have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Okay, and I don't know, maybe I missed some important. What was the meaning of his death on the cross? Suffering the punishment, the wrath of God in our place. That's the gospel. But then there's also the gospel in all of its implications. See, that simple gospel I just gave you, out of that gospel grows every other doctrine of the Christian faith. It's just like it all grows out of it in some sense. So there's the gospel in its essence, and there's the gospel in its vastness, in its wholeness, okay? And so what is Peter saying he's going to remind us of? He's going to remind us of the whole gospel, the gospel as a completed work in our lives. We've been justified, regenerated. The gospel as a guarantee and a promise. The gospel as moral obligation. I mean, the gospel means I bring all my energy to bear. So moral obligation and enablement, because it's Christ's divine power at work in me. That's all gospel stuff. The gospel as warning. Okay, there's the gospel by its very nature implies warning. To fall away from the gospel is to fall into eternal destruction. So the gospel is warning. And the gospel is also eschatological, future hope. Future hope. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is all of those things. To paraphrase one commentator, the content of Peter's message and what it's so essential that he be always constantly reminding us of is ultimately no more than the basic Christian instruction which all Christians have already received. That's why he calls it reminding. Reminding. That's why he goes on to say, even though you know these things and are already established in the truth that you have. Look, oh, now there's truth. That helps us know that he's not just talking about the seven virtues, because he talks about the truth that you have. Let me ask you, what is the truth? Pilate famously asked that question, didn't he? What is truth? Well, we ask, what is the truth? Apparently, we're already supposed to know because we've been established in it. So what's the truth? Once again, it's the gospel teaching. Were you waiting for me to tell you something fancy? I know you weren't, but I just kind of put it in perspective. Something fancy, something cool? The truth is the gospel teaching in all of its different aspects and all of its fullness. So what's the truth in your handout? It's the gospel that gave us new life and cleansed us and sealed us in the past. Completed work. I read in Ephesians, look at how truth is used. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The truth did something in the past. James 1, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right, what's truth? It's the gospel that's constantly sanctifying us and changing you and me in the present. It has implications in the past. The gospel has implications in the present right now. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Knowledge of the truth leads to godliness in the present. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It's like, that's the same thing as saying, are you walking in the gospel? Are you walking in the gospel? What's the truth? It's not just past and present, it's future. It's the gospel that will most certainly glorify you and me one day and transform us in resurrection power in the future. That's the truth, brothers and sisters. It's no mystery. You know, I always know, you know, how many times I'll ask a question, and then everyone's like, what answer does he expect? Right? What answer does he want? And I know what that's like, and I understand. But I just want us to see here that when I ask, what's the truth, brothers and sisters? Any one of you can tell me. You know what the truth is. You don't need me to tell you. We know it. So Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this hope you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. What's the truth? It's the gospel. And the gospel is all of this, past, present, and future. It's everything, brothers and sisters. Okay. So as Christians, I'll tell you what the truth is. It's what we already have. Already. It is the whole gospel that we already know. When Peter speaks of the truth that you have, we can read that. You've already been established in the truth that you have, and then we can almost hear him saying, and there's more truth to get. That is not what he's saying. He's saying the opposite of that. As Christians, he's saying we already have how much of the truth? How much of it? The whole truth. And we already know the whole gospel. Think about that. You say, well, why am I even here? Why did you come, if not to learn more truth? If not to learn more of the gospel? Well, do you maybe see where we're going with this? We're coming. But this is important. This is really, really important. We'll see why. But for right now, just think about this fact. You already know the whole gospel. You already have the whole truth. It's your possession. And what a precious possession this is. Should that then lead us to be complacent? Well, I guess I don't need to go to church. I can be careless. I can be self-assured because, after all, there's no other truth I need to get. Peter says that even though we already know the whole gospel and are already established in the truth that we have, he will what? Always be, and then what's the word? What is the word? Reminding. This is revolutionary. He will always be reminding us of these things. Why? Because he would not have us be moved away. He would not have us... Why do you remind people? So they don't what? Forget. And we just read about forgetting last week. We know from last week that to forget is to fall, brothers and sisters. That's what it means. If you forget, you fall. And to fall is to fall to eternal destruction. What's at stake? And so that means that in reminding us, Peter is not just telling us information. He is calling us to action in your handout. And in being always reminded what's happening. What we have is not new information, because we're being, when you remind someone, what does that tell you? They already knew it. They already knew it. I don't remind you of anything you didn't already know. We remind so we don't forget it. To never forget. That's why Peter goes on to say in the next verse, which we'll look at in a minute. Okay. It says, I think it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up, to provoke, and to rouse you by way of reminder. So what is remembering the gospel? It's about doing. Remembering the truth is about perseverance in all of the Christian virtues. That's what it's about. So the Apostle John says, look what he says in 1 John 2. I write to you, how many of us thought that John wrote 1 John to tell his readers what they had never heard or known before? He himself says, he writes this to them not because they don't already know the truth, but because they do know it already. You say, well, why would you write to them something they already know? Because they need to be reminded. Because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. You see, there is his concern. No lie is of the truth. He's concerned that they forget. He writes to the Christians not to impart new information, but to remind them of what they know so they'll continue standing firm in that, not deceived by any lie. Jude writes, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you know what Jude's emphasis is here? There's no more faith to be delivered to you. The faith, the whole faith, has been once for all delivered to us, brothers and sisters, the whole faith, and now we must contend for that faith. Contend for it. So in verse 5 of Jude, he goes on and says, Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. See? That Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now let me ask you a question. You look at that verse, and what do you think? Do you think Jude's readers actually forgot that piece of information? Did they completely forget that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and then destroyed those who did not believe? No, they didn't forget that information. They knew that information. But they were in danger of no longer fully knowing it. They were in danger of forgetting that this had implications for their own lives. So what does Jude do? Jude does not tell them something new. He gives them no new information. He simply reminds them of the basic Christian instruction they already know and once fully knew. Therefore, I'll ask you, what does that tell you Jude's readers most need? Sometimes we have a picture of what I think I need, and the Bible has a different picture of what I need. What do Jude's readers most need? They don't need new information. They don't need new truth. They only need to be reminded of the truth they already have. And so one commentator says, the apostolic faith in which Jude's readers were thoroughly instructed at the time of their conversion is definitive and complete. It does not need supplementing. Now, why is this so important? I said this was a big deal. Let's explore that. Okay, it's really important to grasp this reality that Jude and John and Peter, and also Paul, so right there we've covered almost the entire New Testament in terms of the letters, they were all writing, why were they writing their letters? Primarily, in your handout only, to remind their readers of things they already knew and the truth they had already received, which they had already been established. So 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. But then he goes on to write it. For you yourselves are already fully aware. Paul had already told him it. Now he tells it to him again. 2 Thessalonians 2. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? None of the books of the Bible were new information when they were written. They were only reminding them of things everyone already knew. I shouldn't say that's a strong, none of the books of the Bible. Some of these letters, important, these letters. Why were the New Testament writers constantly reminding so their readers wouldn't forget or be swayed or moved away? So 2 Thessalonians 2. So then, brothers, what does he say? Stand firm. Hold to the traditions. You know, tradition is like one of those bad words in our day, isn't it? In a sense. Traditions is the old, and we want the new. And the whole point of this whole message is it's only the old, it's what you already have. We don't need something new. We don't need to, we already have, you already know it. Every single Sunday is just reminding you of what you already know. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So let me ask you, are you seeing then what we constantly need as Christians? What do we need? To be reminded. Reminded of what? The gospel. And the truth that we already know, in which we have already been established. So let me say this. Anyone who comes along teaching anything new, how many of us, when we hear something new, we're like, oh, that's cool, that's new. It's almost like if it's new, there must be some truth to it. Especially when it comes from a, you know, newness is cool. But the point here is that anyone who comes along teaching anything new, anything novel, anything additional, is not to be listened to. Brothers and sisters, don't listen to him. I think sometimes we have a craving for new insights in our own reading of the Bible. Even in messages, we love where we get new insights, new thoughts. And that may happen, but and it's not that we can't go enter in more deeply into the gospel, but that's a matter of faith, of growing faith. It's not a matter of new information. It's not a matter of a new insight communicates new information. It's a matter of a deepening and growing faith that grasps it more. Beware of our craving for new. Beware, brothers and sisters. Because it's all around us. And one of the ways that it shows up, we know, is in the craving today for new revelations from God. Now, that's the extreme side. I'm going to talk about the more subtle ways that we do it. Anyone who does more than simply, here, let's put it this way. Anyone who does more than just remind you constantly of the things you already know is to be rejected. Reject him, brothers and sisters, if he does more than remind you of things you already know. This is profound. So in other words, you don't come on Sunday mornings to learn something new. Maybe that's why we've been coming. We don't come to go away saying, I didn't know that. I never thought about that before. That's a new insight. That's not why we come. Now, there's a sense in which these things might occasionally happen. Like maybe right now that's happening. But these new insights are not why we come. Why do we come? Only to be reminded. Reminded. This is why you never need to worry. I'm so excited about this. Because, well, I've tried to say it in a lot of different ways before. I don't know if it's ever been like this. You never need to worry about memorizing all the information you hear in this sermon. Now, what kind of teacher or preacher tells everyone, don't worry about memorizing at all? Well, a good one, I guess. I mean, I'm saying I'm good, but that's just the truth. That's the reality. So you don't have to worry about memorizing this information that you hear in this sermon or in any sermon on Sunday. And isn't that a relief? I'm so excited. Just you'd be set free. Because the things you really need to go away with, we always want to go away with something, right? But the things you really need to go away with are the things you already know. Now, how's that? That makes it easy. And that I'm only reminding you of, those are the things you need to go away with. And so, yes, we're all learning. I'm not saying that we're not learning. But it's not so much that you're learning new information. Don't approach Sunday morning with the idea you're learning new information. What you're learning is the word of truth, the gospel. And we know what Peter said. You already know it. You're already established in it. We're learning it more deeply, yes. Not meaning new information, new insights, but as the Spirit works in our hearts and as we have that expounded to us in its riches, in its richness, we apprehend it more by faith so that we might not forget or be moved away. So that we'll be stirred up and provoked and roused to persevere in all the Christian virtues every second of every minute of every hour of every day of our lives. Again, if at the most basic level every single Sunday morning I'm just telling you stuff you already know, then there's no need to worry about remembering the things you didn't know before. And what was that I didn't know before? You don't have to think that way. There's no need to worry about remembering the three main points, or since I never have three main points, the one main point, or the seven main points, right? You don't have to worry about remembering that. There's no need to worry about remembering the numerous specific insights or thoughts or concepts, because by God's grace, we simply go away having been fed and richly reminded. While I want to always work, and I need to, at making messages no longer than they need to be, no longer than they need to be, and I'm so thankful for your grace and encouragement to me last week. These are the realities that can really help us and encourage us in listening faithfully to longer or long messages. My job is to make sure not longer than they need to be. Our job is to listen faithfully. And how can we do that? Well, this sets us free. And here's how. I want to encourage you again. This is profound. It will set you free in the listening to the preaching of God's word each Sunday. Because sometimes we easily get overwhelmed with information. When I go to a conference and you sit there in one day and listen to seven sermons, what's happening? Am I retaining all sorts of new information? I think not. No way. Am I being reminded? Yeah. Of the things I already know. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with information, partly because we feel, and I want to set you free from this, we feel like it's our job on Sunday to learn and retain new information, to process and organize. But the good news is that all the information in this sermon is only given to help remind you of things you already know and the truth you already have. If there's one particular part of the sermon that the Holy Spirit burns into your minds and brings to your attention throughout the week, that's wonderful. But if not, if you don't remember anything in particular, we have still been fed and reminded, and we still know the Holy Spirit works through our exposure to the Scriptures, much like we eat a meal, don't remember the following day exactly what we ate. Nevertheless, we know that because of that meal, we're still strong and healthy today. I would say, however, now this is huge. If you really want to remember the sermon, throughout the week, whether it was a long sermon or a short sermon, if you really want to remember it, and if the sermon was truly a faithful and a biblical sermon, then do you know what the best way to remember that sermon is going to be? The best way to remember the sermon is simply to read and meditate on the text that was preached. That's the best way to remember. Not the notes, not the handouts. Now, I'm not saying it can't be helpful, and I hope you can benefit from the handouts throughout the week or the notes on the website. But that is not the best way to remember the sermon if the sermon was biblical. The best way to remember the sermon is just to open up the Bible and read the text and meditate on that text. Do you see how radical that is? This is why I have two reasons that I don't have man-made outlines. One is because I'm not creative enough, and I'm sincere about that. I don't have the ability, creatively speaking. I tell my family, I'm not a creative person. So I can't find outlines. I can't make them week after week after week. And do you know that's why, in many cases, pastors burn out after 5 years or 10 years? Because it's not the sufficiency of Scripture, but the creative process of creating messages. And so I avoid outlines, partly because lack of creativity, but on a level of conviction. Because more often than not, outlines must be artificially imposed on the text. And so in the end, it's the outlines we're trying to retain. I'm trying to remember the outline rather than the Scriptures. The biblical writers did not start with an outline. Neither did they provide us with outlines. In the end, it's the preacher's original take on the text, or his unique approach to the text. It's this new information that we're coming to hear. And we see, there's a subtle way when I say you come to hear the Word of God, not to hear me. I say that because there are so many subtle ways that we actually are coming to hear the speaker and not the Word of God. That's why I think it's exceedingly dangerous to have big-name speakers out in the world today and not be sticking to no-name pastors in the local church. Beware. And I'm not saying of all, but perhaps of many, if not possibly most. We come to hear the speakers, and even if that's not their heart, how often is it really ours deep down, rather than the Word? We're coming to hear instead of be reminded. I mean, being reminded is boring, right? So how many of us go to a speaker saying, would you remind me of what I already know? The truth I already have? Once again, it is true that I include, you say, well, what about, I include information every week that may be new to you, okay? But here's the thing. The standard that I have to live by for including any such information is that it only contributes to reminding you and fortifying you in the things you already know. And so therefore, there's no need for you to try to recall all that information. I include the information to fortify the truth you already know. Remember the truth. If you forget the information, that's all right. It's in a handout. You can go find it later. Therefore, by God's grace, and by God's grace alone, let me say it one more time, the best way for you to recall a truly biblical sermon on Sunday is to go home and read the text and meditate on that passage all throughout the week. It is as simple as that. And I can't tell you how excited I've been to tell you that this morning. Why is this? It's because I never told you anything new. And for that matter, neither did Peter. Are we getting that? Are we comprehending how that should impact our listening to Sunday sermon and our reading of God's word every day? All right, now we're going to fly through the last couple verses, as you can see. Therefore, Peter says, but it follows from what we've been talking about. I am going to be always constantly reminding you of these things. The Greek here is very unusual and even a little difficult. Now, there is information you didn't know before, but I'm only telling you that information to tell you what you already know. What does Peter mean by the future tense? Look what he says. I am going to be always reminding you. So what is he planning on? Is he going to write them daily letters? That's a lot of letters. Our Bible would be really thick if we had all of the letters he writes day by day or week by week. Is he planning to go and live with them now? And preach to them every week? How is it that he's going to keep on constantly in the future be reminding them of these things? Do you see where we're going with this? We ask this question especially in light of what Peter says next in verses 13 to 14. I think it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my earthly body will be soon, as also our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Now here's the tension. We know now that for all those churches throughout Asia Minor, this letter is Peter's last will and testament. It's like, this is it. Let me give me my last words. The reason Peter writes this letter, at least a special incentive for it, is he knows he has only a very, in your handout, short time left on this earth. Peter's at least 60 years old, maybe closer to 70. He probably already sees the signs of his approaching martyrdom in the things going on in Rome. So as he considers, he thinks about how old he is, as he looks around him and sees the storm clouds in Rome gathering or already breaking, for all we know, he remembers Jesus' words to him nearly 40 years earlier on the shores of Galilee. After asking a much younger Peter, okay, this is a 60 to 70-year-old Peter, that was about a 30-year-old Peter now. After asking this much younger Peter three times, do you love me? And after calling him this much younger Peter three times, then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Then Jesus said to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. So Peter knows now that Jesus' word is about to be fulfilled. And so instead of forgetting the sheep, in light of his own approaching death, Peter is stirred to write to them one more time. And as he no doubt anticipates, for the what time? The last time. In other words, this letter is Peter's final reminder. It's his last will and testament before he dies, which is why he says, I know the putting off of my earthly dwelling is soon. If that is so, let me ask you, if Peter doesn't anticipate living long enough to have any more communications with these Christians in Asia Minor, then how can Peter write in the previous verse using the future tense, I am going to be always constantly reminding you of these things? How can he write that if he'll never talk to him again? And how can he go on to write in the very next verse using the future tense once more? in your handout. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able constantly to recall these things. The future tense here is even more awkward than in verse 12. There's grammatical reasons. It just doesn't seem to fit. What Peter says is this: I will then make every effort. What's Peter thinking of? Has he forgotten what he just said in verses 13 to 14, that he's going to die shortly? Has he forgotten? That was just the previous verse. Well, he obviously hasn't, because he goes on to say, I will then, in those future days, I will make every effort. That's the weirdness of this. So that after my departure, which is soon, you may be able constantly, at any and all times, whenever, to recall these things. Do you see what Peter is saying? He's envisioning this letter being read and reread and read and reread and read again and again and again and again, even after his death. You know, we may receive a letter and read it over and over again, but eventually you want a new one, right? Peter says, you just need to be reminded of this constantly. In other words, it's through this letter, through the constant, repeated reading of this same letter, that Peter is going to be always constantly reminding us of these same things, these things we already know and the truth we're already established in. Now, by the way, think about it. I mean, I'm not using this to be entertaining or to be funny. I would say, how boring is that? Right? And so we have a way of making it more exciting by saying, I'm going to always work to find something new. I want a new nugget. A new truth that I didn't see, a new insight. And again, there's a way in which, but it's the mentality that's dangerous. Peter's point is not that we'll find some new nugget of truth on every new reading of his letter. His point is that you'll be reminded of the things you already know on every reading. And Christians wear themselves out, or they get themselves into trouble when they're no longer content with simply being reminded. One commentator explains this: we should remember that the ancients understood how letters stand in for living speech and for the living presence of the speakers. Each letter representing its writer to its recipient in his or her inevitable absence. And so, the inevitable absence, in this case, is a pretty permanent absence. It's Peter's death. And so, it's through this last will and testament, through the constant, repeated reading of this last will and testament, that Peter, look at his mindset. We'll get a picture into how he was thinking. He says, as you read this constantly, even after I'm dead, I will be making every effort so that we, may be able constantly at any and all times to what? To recall or remember these things. As we come to the conclusion, I want to say, if I could just help us get this. There is a crisis today, a crisis. Not just in the extreme churches. There is a crisis in the conservative evangelical church today of a lack of confidence in the true, full sufficiency of Scripture. In numerous, subtle, and sometimes blatant ways, we want something new. And as a result of our wanting something new, all the stuff that is new information to us, we want to remember and keep and retain and categorize. This craving for new is killing the church. It is destroying the church. This craving for the new is also bringing unhealthiness to many churches otherwise solid. And so let's just put it out there. Brothers and sisters, let us despise in your handout all that is novel and new. And strive only to be reminded constantly of the truth that has already been delivered to us in full. Let us approach, and this has to do with a mentality and a mindset, let us approach every Sunday sermon with the expecting that when you go home, the best way to review that sermon in the week ahead will be just to read and meditate on the text that was preached. With no need to remember all the information. I scribbled some other things. With no need to be overwhelmed by any of the information. Let us lay aside the empty and dangerous craving for new insights and new nuggets and new information. Let us beware lest we should in any way forget or be moved away from that truth in which we have already been established. I'm just going to tell you, I have one sentence that I want to say after what's last on your handout. So I'd just like to say that one sentence, just because I think it's important. I realized at the end I didn't end in the right spot. So in all of this, may we be set free to truly hear the preaching of God's word as we ought, never stressing. Don't stress. Never stressing about retaining information, but simply listening in order to be reminded. That will change your life. In all of this, you know, this is what I said last week, and I'm going to bring Andrea up one more time. Andrea was telling me how when we were first married, or and early on, I would read all these chapters in the Bible. And she's like, why are you so relaxed about that? Because there was, we can have, and I can, and I had this too. We can have, I even dreamed about this last night. That's what that was. We can have this tension when we come to the word of not being relaxed because I'm coming to be reminded, but on edge because I've got to learn something new. And then I must remember that something new because I didn't know it before. I would love for you to be set free in that too. In all of this then, may we be set free to truly read the Word of God for ourselves as we ought, never stressing about finding something new. And by the way, there are some who are naturally creative, unlike me, okay? I could get easily more lost in this if I was more creative. But some of us are more naturally creative, and that's a wonderful thing. But then we take our creativeness to the reading of the Bible, and we just love finding new stuff all the time. And oftentimes inventing new, or moving beyond what is the clear sense of the text in the scripture. And so not only should we never stress about finding something new, but we should never take our chief delight in finding something new. That should not be your chief delight. But simply listening again and again and again and again, in order that we might be always, constantly reminded. And in being reminded, therefore, called to action, to persevere in all of the Christian virtues every single day of our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that there is no more truth. At this most basic fundamental level, we have all of the truth. We have been instructed in the truth. We know the gospel. And what remains then for us is not new nuggets and new insights and new information and new and novel, but to be reminded over and over and over and over and over again. Lord, I pray that we would not forget. I pray that not a single soul in this room forgets. That we not be moved away from the truth in which we have been established. Father, I pray that you would set us free in our listening to the messages, not to stress or be overwhelmed, but simply to listen and be reminded. I pray that these messages would be ever more and more faithful to your word, that the best way to remember them would be just to go home and read the passage. I pray that these messages, that you would help me to make them not longer than they need to be, for that would be wrong. Help me to be wise. I pray that you would help your people in their reading of the Bible throughout the week to not stress and worry about learning new information, but to trust that as they read and as the Spirit indwells each one, that they can read and simply be reminded. And that as they are reminded, they will grasp more and more by faith the meaning of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would guard this church, that the dangerous craving we can naturally have for the novel and the new would not undermine the true sufficiency of Scripture, of what has been written. Help us to be on guard against all of the false heresies and doctrines in the world today that are promising new revelations. Help us to satisfy ourselves and be content in the truth that we already have and that has been fully laid out for us in the pages of Scripture. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.